you know, we need to be on fire. I mean, man, let's have a passion for Jesus. Come on. You know, how many of you guys are coming tonight? You know, and everybody, and there was two people, you know, Joe, and it was pretty crowded, and two people went. And I'm like, right on. Yeah, on fire. It was one of those interesting moments. How many of you guys are planning on coming? I'll do it at the beginning. It was like, I don't know. How many of you guys stay up till 12 o'clock? Not many, huh? Not many. Oh, that was funny. Funny moment in the service. It's kind of embarrassing. Everybody started kind of shriveling up in their chair. My name is Bo. I'm Scott's assistant pastor. And usually, for a lot of you that are part of the church, you know that I've been here for quite a long time, for 12, 13 years, actually the life of the church. And I'm usually over in the youth area now. And I got back into youth ministry not too long ago, and just love it. Just love it. And for those that have been a part of the church, you know, they always see me and they go, "Hey, Bo, you know, where you been, man? Are you still here? You know, can we pray for you? You know, what's happening?" And I'm always kind of getting a read, they think something happened, I'm gone, you know. And I'm like, "No, I'm here. I'm just over there, you know, hanging out." And the youth is my passion. I love hanging out with youth. I was a troubled youth. I had a rough time as a youth from the time I was in elementary school to even in my late teens, really troubled. And just to see what God's done in my life has just been awesome. I mean, that's what I could tell you in a nutshell. It's just been really incredible to see what God's done in my and my wife's life. And I wouldn't trade my life for anything, you know, for anything in this world. You know, there's nothing like serving Jesus Christ. And I try to communicate that to the youth, you know, to the youth. And, you know, it's really not only my responsibility, but it's your responsibility, too, as part of a church body, to be ministering to the next generation. And, you know, we just had Christmas, and Christmas is about Jesus, or to us it is. You know, it's about Jesus Christ. And to a lot of youth in America, they do not get the message of what really is relevant about baby Jesus, so to speak, and how that affects their life. What does it mean to them, the incarnation of Jesus Christ? And I want to touch base on what does the incarnation mean to us, not only us adults, but also to youth, and how we can relate it to youth and how it's going to make an impact in their life. And before I get into that and what the incarnation means, and I'm not quite ready to give up that baby Jesus yet of Christmas, you know, I know we're at New Year's, but such an amazing thing, you know, the incarnation is. And the message of the incarnation is so important, and I think at times we lose sight of that. Now, we know culturally we lose sight of that through the money and all that stuff, but I think even in the church. Now, I'm going to bring up some surveys that I read from the Barna Group, which is it's a Christian organization that actually does surveys. And they're based out of Ventura. And these are really convicting because they go into churches and they do these surveys. And they go into all different types of churches and talk to all different types of church people. And it really gives you kind of a good overall of just where we're at, you know, kind of where Christianity is at in America. Now, by my reaction already, you guys are probably thinking this ain't going to be too good, is it? Well, it starts off pretty good. It says, "The Bible remains a respected text among most young adults. 3 out of 5 teens said they believe the Bible is totally accurate in all that it teaches." Right on. "Protestant teens were twice as likely as Catholic teens to strongly affirm the accuracy of the Bible. Similarly, born-again teens were twice as likely as non-born-again teens to strongly agree that the Bible is totally accurate in its teachings." So it sounds good there. But we go on. "When asked about specific religious beliefs, though, many teenagers embraced views that are inconsistent with the Bible. For instance, 2/3 stated that Satan is not a living being, but merely a symbol of evil. 6 out of 10 argued that a good person can earn eternal salvation through good deeds. A majority, 53%, said that Jesus committed sins while he was on the earth. The view that Jesus committed sins was endorsed by 4 out of 10 born-again teens. I read that and I went, what? The view that Jesus committed sins was endorsed by 4 out of 10 born-again teens, 40%. And half of all teenagers, 52%, who attend a Protestant church. That's kind of eye-opening right there. That lets me know that half of the people that are coming to the youth group, you know, from this survey, you know, says that, you know, hey, they look at Jesus Christ and they look at Jesus that he was a person who sinned. You know, it says many of our kids, 64%, believe the gospel is about God sending his son to the earth, okay, the incarnation, to teach them how to be good enough to earn their way to heaven. Now, that's 64% of this survey. They have a distorted belief about God, and they, like many adults, do not understand the real meaning of God taking on the robe of the flesh and becoming a human being. You know, those are kind of eye-opening. You think about how do the teenagers, how do youth relate to the incarnation, the coming of Jesus Christ, God taking on human form, and you read this, and you say 64% of them believe that it was actually that Jesus walked the earth to show them how to be good little boys and girls. You know, and then by being good little boys and girls, they will earn their way to heaven. And that's 64% of church. You know, responsibility to teach youth in the church doesn't fall on a youth pastor. That's part of it. You know, but it's us. You know, it's all of us, you know, that love the Lord, that want to teach his word, to train up those of the next generation of who Jesus Christ is. What are the historical facts of Jesus Christ? That it's not a once upon a time, you know, in a galaxy far, far away. You know, Satan, Darth Vader was over, you know what I mean? And it was a video game kind of experience, you know, but that in history, Jesus Christ came, was born. And that message, it said something to them. And it says something that they need to grasp what the incarnation means. Now, I want you to know that this culture, the youth culture, 50% of the youth have seen divorce, which doesn't shock us. 63% live in households where both parents work outside of the home. So it's a little more than half. And on an average, they spend 20% of their day alone. You know, so on an average, you have kids spending 20% of their time just by themselves. You know, and we do have a youth culture that is very detached. And it's very used to being alone, very used to being independent, very used to going home, shutting the door, and kind of being out there, you know, doing its thing away. And that's kind of what they've learned to live in. And they've learned, actually, to be quite comfortable in that kind of detachment. You know, the incarnation is God's way of saying, you know what, even though we're detached, man, I'm coming to get you. I've done something about it. Sharing the incarnation with the youth today, one of the things I share with is that it's God's love you letter, in a sense, to them. That though they are lost in their sins, and even though their sins have separated them from a holy and just God, God hasn't just left them alone, but God has done something about that. And that is, he's loved them. And I love how God does it, in that God initiates love. And I look at a passage like 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. And you might want to look at that passage. It's a wonderful one. It says, this is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. This is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. Communicating that God is a God who initiates love is so important. Because a lot of the youth today feel, in a sense, very unloved. And like I said, they live a life of innocence. A lot of them live a life of loneliness and detachment. And they've grown very comfortable with that surrounding. But God, I love God, and I always try to tell the youth, is that God's going to pursue you. God of the Bible is a pursuing God. He will always go after you, no matter what. And the great thing I can share with those youth is, even if you don't want to be pursued, the cool thing about God, and a lot of us in this room know this, even if you don't want to be pursued by God, God will still pursue you. He'll still keep coming at you. And I love those passages that say that, you know, that Jesus would leave the 99 and go after the one lost sheep. Because that's me. You know, I personalize that, and I hope you do too. That you look at that and you go, man, that's me. I'm the lost sheep. You know, behold, I was lost and now I'm found. And you can look at that and you can say, yeah, God, you pursue me. And even at times in my Christian life where I don't want to be pursued, God still pursues me. Even at times when I say, God, you know what? I'm just kind of getting tired of you working on my life, man. You know, just take a break. You know, we've already done so much in 16 years, man. Can't we, you know, just calm down? And God's like, no, I'm a pursuing God. I'll keep pursuing you. I'm molding you into the image of my Son, Jesus Christ. And man, I got a lot of work to do. So, you know, I don't want to waste any day. And it's important for you to understand that God's a pursuing God, that He's going to keep after them no matter what. That it's not their love for God that initiates a relationship, but it's really God's love for them that initiates the relationship. That incarnation, that baby in a manger, it flat out says, I love you and I'm pursuing you. I'm pursuing a relationship with you. Though maybe nobody wants to have a relationship with you, and some teenagers feel like no one wants to have a relationship with them. But at least we can share with them, you know what? Jesus wants to have a relationship with them. You know, that He's going to pursue you. You know, there's a conviction level that I don't mean to bring to you guys, you know, because you're the body. You're here, you want to hear the Word, and you love the Lord, and I love that. You know, but there's something that you need to know, and that is we are all, again, responsible to teach the youth of this body the Word of God. And I was reading it in another survey, this one called The Commitment Contradiction, and it just blew my mind, but it made me really think about and want to share with you, where is our commitment level when it comes to sharing with the younger generation? You know, it's easy to go, oh yeah, you know, teenagers, you know, share with them, you know, right on. But then we can walk away from a message and just go, you know, right on. Okay, that was cool. That was kind of for those that, you know, that wasn't for me. You know, and I want to say that we all need to have a commitment level. And I want to read this to you. It says, various studies conducted by Barna during 2002, and I just want you to get your mind back on what was happening in America at 2002. It says, during 2002, pointed out how much Americans identified faith as a key factor in their life. Large majorities claim that their religious faith is very important in their life and describe themselves as deeply spiritual. And that, we hear that, right? I mean, don't you hear that in our culture? You know, deeply spiritual, everybody's faith is high, it's high level. You know, I got, you know, that's a high thing, high priority. Yet those same studies revealed that less than half of the people who described themselves as Christians also described themselves as absolutely committed to the Christian faith. Less than one out of every 10 regular attenders of Christian churches give 10% or more of their income, a tithe, to their church. A majority of teenagers attend a Christian church today, but only one-third is likely to do so once they reach adulthood. The persecution delivered by the terrorist attacks has produced no increase in spiritual practices, such as attending worship services, reading the Bible, praying, or serving the needy. Giving levels have actually decreased this year. In fact, not even half of Americans identified that their faith has been an important factor in helping them process the effects of the terrorist attacks. And this is what really kind of blew me away was this. It says, their survey suggests that many Americans have fallen in love with faith rather than the object of their faith. It is much less demanding to be devoted to the idea of faith than to invest yourself in a true relationship with the living God. I want you just to get that part. Is Americans may have fallen in love with faith rather than the object of their faith. Meaning Americans maybe have fallen in love with, you know, I love going to church. I love the relationships I have at church. I love those type of things. But the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, that it's not really about Him. That as a culture, we've kind of been more into just the faith thing, but not really the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. It says the data has raised the question just what people have become infatuated with, the idea of being a person of faith or the reality of having an intimate, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus talked about, in through the epistles, it talks about, you know, faith without works is dead. You know, that you can say you have faith, you can do whatever you want to do. You know, you can look that part, but if you don't have the passion to pursue and to reach out, man, then really, what is it? See, God in the incarnation tells us that He is a pursuing God. He's a passionate God. He's come after me. He's come after you. He's not one who sits on the sidelines, and teenagers should never get the idea that God is a God who isn't going to reach out and pursue them. But that He's going to go the distance, unlike us, fathers and mothers, who don't go the distance at times. He will always go the distance. There's four expressions that I wrote down of God's love that we need to communicate properly. And it's communicated in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That we need to communicate to the youth. And that is one of them is God loves them unconditionally. The incarnation is God reaching out saying, I love you unconditionally. I think of Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, right? It says, for by grace you have been saved. Right? Through faith, not of works. That it's not their works that have brought them into a close relationship with God, but it's God's unconditional love for them. And let's face it, man, when I was a teenager, I didn't feel unconditional love. I knew if I did this, this, and this, and that, then the response would be that and this. Get it? And if I did, you know, if I walked into the house and people acted a certain way, I knew how to act. Right? And I knew if they acted another way, I knew how to act. Right? And everything was based on conditions in a house and, you know, those type of things. But yet the Bible tells us that it's not by any of those conditions, that it's simply God's love for me, God's love for you. You know, Romans chapter 5, 8 through 12, it's a great passage, but the nut of it is that Christ died for the ungodly. Christ didn't die for you. And if I was talking to a youth, I would say, Christ didn't commit to you when you were a good person. Committed to you, man, when you didn't even want Him. You know, that was one of the messages that impacted me. When someone came up to me and said, hey, Jesus Christ loves you, I'd be like, so what? But if they said, when they said, Jesus Christ died for you, I'd be like, so what? And they'd be like, no, it doesn't even matter what you think. He still died for you. And I remember thinking, what? You know, all my relationships are based on a conditional love. And this person's telling me that the love of God is not conditional. It's unconditional. That He loves me despite my hatred towards Him. He hates me despite the anger I feel towards family. He loves me despite maybe what I feel towards my father for what he did. The most intimate things that we hold in our heart. You know, God, man, He forgives and He loves me despite those things. Whoa. You know, man, that's a God I didn't know about. From the survey, obviously a lot of youth don't know about that, do they? From the survey, a lot of even Christian, quote, Christian teenagers don't quite grasp that. 64% of them it says, believe that the incarnation was actually about, you know, Jesus showing a way so that they can do the same things to earn salvation, condition, right? A conditional type of thing, type of relationship, not this unconditional. God not only loves them unconditionally, but God loves them sacrificially. Romans 6:23 talks about the wages of sin being death. And in John 15:13, it's an awesome passage. I love John 15:13. It says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. What we need to be sharing is that God loves them sacrificially. So much that he would lay down his life for them. That God, who didn't have to enter into human history, it's not like God had to. God is sovereign. God wasn't obligated to enter into human history and live a sinless life and lay down that sinless life and raise from the dead for our sins. He wasn't obligated to do that, but he chose to do it. Why? Because God is a God of love, and love compels him to pursue. And that's how I want to live. I want love to that kind of passion to be in my life, where I pursue like that. Where that kind of love of Jesus is in my life, where I pursue even tough relationships in my life. That I don't just give up and sit on the sideline and say, no, but I'm like God, and I pursue and I enter in and I go for it. You know. And there's times, I'll tell you, that are difficult, and you don't want to pursue anymore, right? You don't want to pursue a relationship anymore because, man, it's just been a mess. And yet I think of how God has pursued and sacrificially died for me, and he went the distance for my sin. Man, that just gets me charged up and makes me think, man, right on. If God did that for me, then, man, I'm going to go the distance with that too. You know, God loves them sacrificially, that he didn't do things halfway for those youth. But he did something all the way. God also understands them intimately, and this is so important. You know, in Hebrews chapter 4, there's a wonderful passage that talks about how Jesus can relate to us. It says in Hebrews 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So many youth think that Jesus, like, never was tempted, tested, or anything like that. They, you know, you get with youth, and you know they tend to think of Jesus as stained glass Jesus. And I like to call him kind of stained glass Jesus, you know, because when I was a kid walking or cruising by the churches, you know, you'd always see the stained glass of Jesus, and he was always on the cross, and he had one trickle of blood coming down, and you know, he was just stained glass Jesus. You know, it was like, you know, is that really how it happened? Nah, right? Jesus didn't have one trickle of blood coming down. You know, it was a lot more to it than that. But they tend to see Jesus just kind of over there. And it's important for us to share that he became like them and has gone through everything that they've gone through. A detached culture, one that's lonely. Did Jesus experience loneliness? Dude, absolutely. You know, I think of him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was to be crucified. And he prayed and he asked his disciples to hang out with him, right? And he went, it doesn't say that he asked them to hang out with him. That's a paraphrase version. But to hang out with them, just to be with them. And obviously, from the scripture we read that they fell asleep and he woke them up and he said, you know, be praying, you know. And they fell back asleep. And Jesus experienced that abandonment. Could you imagine hanging out with people for 3 years straight and then at the time that you need them to be there, they're not even close? The time that you're around, they're not even close to being around? Jesus can sympathize with those youth and the things that they go through in their life. You know, and they need to realize that. That God is not distant, but the incarnation says that not only I love you, but that I'm going to go through everything that you go through. So man, when you come and pray to me, there's no way, never can you go to Jesus Christ and say, do you know what I mean, Lord? And that's important for a youth to understand, is that God can understand them. And God knows the pain. And God's a big enough God to handle the pain and the things that they go through in their life. You know, we assume that the youth of the church know that, and the youth of Christianity know that. But obviously they aren't getting it. You know, they're just not quite getting it. You know, I never thought God was close. And you might have been like me when I was a kid, is I never thought God was a God that actually pursued me and that became a man and lived like me and understands the temptations I go through and all those things like that. I tend to think, you know, God was more like Santa Claus. You know, he was kind of making a list, checking it twice. He was out there. Do you know what I mean? He was out in space somewhere. But no, he's intimate. You know, and he wants to get intimate with these youth. And then the last thing I put down is that God wants to communicate through the incarnation, that he wants to relate to us continually. So many youth tend to look at the cross and look at the works of Jesus Christ, and they look at it as kind of an event back then. Like, oh, Jesus died 2,000 years ago. That's great. It was back then. I'm going to live my life now. And that's kind of their detachment. You know, okay, there's this, some kind of truth you're telling me that happened back then, right on. Sure, I believe it. But I'm going to kind of, now in my life, I detach myself away from that. And it's important for us as a body to communicate things like John 16:7, where Jesus said, it's actually good that I go away, because if I go away, I will give you a helper that will be with you always. And it's an important fact to try to communicate to teenagers that, you know what, it's good that Jesus Christ went away, because a lot of them go, man, I want Jesus to be here right now. You know, I want Jesus physically right now here. And you say, well, you know what, if he didn't go away, if he was here, then he couldn't be there. And he couldn't be there. But he said when he goes away, he will bring a helper and he will be in us all. You know, and we have to teach him about the work of the Holy Spirit that resides in us to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:20 says, I am with you always. That they'll never be abandoned by the Lord Jesus Christ. That though, man, they might feel detached, the little baby Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to pursue you no matter what. I'm with you no matter what. You know, I'm going to be with you no matter what. That's a responsibility of teaching that kind of love and what the incarnation means to our youth. You know, I hope that you as the body of Calvary Christian Fellowship look at it as your wonderful privilege to be able to communicate that to the youth of this church. I mean, I'm a youth pastor. I have a passion for youth. But you know what? We all need to have that passion. You know, to communicate this kind of love. Because when you look at the survey and you look at these type of things, you go, man, what's not being communicated? You know, what is there a detachment that's happening even in the Christian church? Where, you know, and in a way, you know, it's good to have, you know, to have youth where they can be taught by themselves, you know. But you don't want to separate them so much to where you don't have the opportunity to teach them. And vice versa. You know, and we can separate so much even in the body itself that it's hard to invest in lives. And I hope for the new year, 2007, you would look at your life and you would say, you know what, in light of the survey that I read off, in light of, you know, what really the incarnation means, I would look at my life and say, what am I going to invest in the new year? You know, what are your investments going to be in? You know, is it going to be all money? Is that what you're investing in? Is it going to be, or is it going to be in people? I mean, money's great. It's great to have money. It's great to use money for the kingdom of God. Right on. But it's also a wonderful thing to be able to invest in the lives of other people. You know, and what wonderful thing to invest in the lives of our youth. You know, if you feel like you don't understand them and you don't relate to them, And some of you I know probably in this room go, you know what, I don't even know what I'd share with the youth. I have no clue what I'd talk to those people about. You know? Tell them about your love for Jesus. Tell them about your passion for the Lord. You know? Do they see a passion on you for Jesus Christ? Because I tell you, when I saw people with a passion for Jesus Christ, you know what I wanted? A passion for Jesus Christ. You know? And even though in my teenage life, man, I blew it. In all facets of life. In back of my mind, you know what I always remembered? I always remembered those people that had a passion for Jesus Christ. They always were on my brain. I always remember, man, dude, I remember going surfing and hanging out with this pastor, you know, Southern California boy. And man, I remember him telling me about the Lord. And that dude just always was, he just loved the Lord, man. He just seemed like he was, you know, it's not that everything was great in his life, but he just had a wonderful peace about him. And are those things being shared with our youth? Are you reflecting that to those kids? We don't want to fall in love with faith rather than with the object of faith, right? We don't want to be people that are more devoted to the idea of just being a faith person than actually having a true relationship with the true and living God. I don't want to be that way. And you know what? Teenagers, if there's anything they can sniff out, is fakeness. Right? If there's anything they can sniff out, man, is if you're real or if you're not. And that's convicting. You know, go hang out in the youth room. Say, hey, Bo, I want to go share my testimony with them. Man, I'd say right on. But I'll tell you what, man, it's a challenging thing. It's challenging because, you know what, they'll be sniffing. They'll be, you know, are they the real deal? Because, you know, they have their life, you know how it is. It's filled with fakeness. It's all around. But it's when you see the real deal, man, right? And that's what gets them, is when they finally see the real thing. Are you and am I going to be the real thing? You know, to invest in the right things. You know, I want to be, and I believe you want to be. You know, and in 2007, let's just invest in that direction. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. And Father, we look at these surveys, Lord, we don't put all of our baskets in these things. But Father, we do want to just bring it before you and know that, Lord, if this is the case, Lord, and so many of those young people that claim to know you, Lord Jesus, believe that you, Jesus, have sinned. And Lord, that they don't understand that it's your wonderful grace, your gift of salvation that brings them into the kingdom. Then, Lord, we're not doing our job. And Father, I pray that even though we're all so busy and even though we have such busy lives and so many things going on, Father, I pray that you would mold us more into the image of your Son, Jesus, to pursue people as you do, Jesus. To be that light to those youth, to a culture, Lord, that is so detached. We pray, Father, they would look to you coming in human form. Lord, it's just an awesome thing of your love to them, to reach out and to grasp them, even through their sin, even through all the things that they go through. Father, be with us as a body. We thank you, Father, that we get to teach and study your word and to know your word in this body, in this church. And Father, we pray that we would be shored up for the coming year. That, Lord, any conviction in our hearts of where we're at in our Christian life would point to more of a deeper love for you. And we thank you that you're God who forgives us, who loves us, who cleanses us. And we think of your promise that he who began the good work in us is faithful to complete it. And so, Father, with fear, we come before you just in awe, Lord, of who you are, knowing that you are the judge of your church. And, Lord, you desire to do wonderful things. Lord, we pray for our youth, not only in this church, but for all around, Lord. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would impact their lives. Father, that they wouldn't believe in the lie, but that they would come to you, Jesus, and bow before your throne and find the peace that is only found in you, Lord. That they wouldn't buy into all the falsehood, Lord, that's in this world. We just glory in who you are, Jesus. Thank you for the morning, Lord. Bless your holy name. Pray that tonight would just be a wonderful blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. And I look forward to seeing you all tonight, right?
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the words thy hands have made, will I see the stars? I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sing my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the wood and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the tree. Agree.
God, we're just in awe of you, Lord, that we see your creation, what the power of your word did and made, and yet you are a God that pursues us, just little old us, Lord. You pursue us and you love us and you have separated us, Lord, and set us apart for you and your glory and your plans and your ways, Lord. Father, what a wonder that is, Lord. Father, we thank you that that's your nature, though, Lord, that your grace just does come freely to us, Lord, and that you pursue us, continue to pursue us, Lord, as we continue to fail you, Lord. Father, we thank you that you are a God of mercy and grace. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time in your presence. Father, let us know that you are with us as we leave this place. Let us go, continue to worship in you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great rest of the day, and we do hope to see you tonight.